This morning we are starting a new series in the Gospel of John called Knowing Jesus. We are looking at who Jesus is and by studying the I Am statements of Him, seeing from Scripture who He says He is. But this week we are looking at it from a different perspective. We're seeing what other people have to say about Jesus versus what He says. So to do so, we're looking at John 7, verses 37 to 44. So open your Bibles, your digital devices, or look on the screen and remain seated as we read John 7, 37 through 44. This is the word of the Lord. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. But whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When they heard these words, some people said, "This is really the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture of the people some of them?" The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, holy and almighty God, please open our hearts and our minds that we may hear your word proclaimed, so we may live lives that honor and glorify you. We pray this in your Son's name, Jesus. Amen. When I was in college, I was asked to conduct a survey, like research, if you will. I was asked to go from person to person and ask the question, who is Jesus? And then once I compiled all their answers, sort of see where the area was, what they thought about who he was. I got answers like this. He was a good man. He was a nice guy. He was a person who the Bible didn't get quite right. He was a guy who wanted to share love with others, and Christianity polluted it with the Bible. He didn't exist. He was a prophet, the one who came before the last and the great prophet, Muhammad. Now, much like these answers, we see in John 7 similar responses, that Jesus was just a man, that Jesus was the prophet, and Jesus was a fraud, and that Jesus was the Messiah Christ. Some of these ideas were more right than others, but none of them were right or completely correct in the first century cultural context that they were living in, because there was a lot of different type of ideas going on. We see that these views of who Jesus is haven't truly changed since Jesus' first coming. This is because of our sinful desire to make whatever we worship into our own creation. If something's hard for us to do, something's hard for us to understand, and we don't like it, we change it to make it more likable, more palatable. For instance, back in the late 80s, 90s, and even to the early 2000s, video game consoles were getting a big new wave of technology, and cheat codes were all the rage. The programmers wrote into the code a way for the gamer to change the game if they wanted, so they could do whatever they want. One game, all you had to do was click up, up, down, down, left, right, BA, select, start. And if you did, in that easy, rememberable code, you could get all the power-ups and become almost invincible as a character. Another one is if you held all the buttons at the same time, let it go, held them all again, let it go, and held them all again, that all the NBA players would get ginormous heads as they were walking around playing basketball. They did this, the programmers did this, so that you could be able to change the game if it was too hard for you. Change the game if it was not as fun as you hoped. This is what has been done with Jesus. As a people, as a human race, many of us have decided that we don't like who Jesus is. So like that cheat code, we have changed him to be more pleasant. We have changed him so that it makes it easier for us to like him or make it that he doesn't even exist at all. This morning, we're going to look at three common views of who Jesus is. That he was just a good man, that he was just a great religious leader, and that he was a fraud. We also see who Jesus claims he is, and how that is from Scripture. Let us look at our first view, that Jesus was just a good man. Now, we don't see this directly in the passages that we read, but we see it just in a few verses beforehand. In John 7, verse 12, which says, "And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said he was a good man, others said, 'No, he is leading the people astray.'" Now, this was a common enough view before our passage today, and now informs what we read. The crowd decides who Jesus is. This is also a common view of us today. For instance, famed author and atheist Neil Gaiman said this of Jesus: "He was a man who was just trying to bring peace and love to the world, and everyone just wanted to kill him for it." This is a common sentiment. Jesus was just a man who tried to get people to love one another and bring a moral code for everyone to live by. But that's it. Nothing else. In some ways, ideas of this idea are shown to be correct. Jesus did come to bring love, and he did bring about peace. But the love he gave is greater than we could have ever thought in this view. And the peace he brings is better than we could have ever imagined. This view has a shallow view of Jesus. Indeed, if we remove things like Jesus' divinity, if we remove things like his resurrection, if we remove the redemptive love that he brought, this love is so much more than earthly love could ever be. If we remove all these things, Jesus is just a good man. He would be no more important than anyone else who sought to end injustice in the world. He would be like Martin Luther King, Rosa Parks, or even Oprah. Those who sought to end justice in a nonviolent way. And while they have created some change, Jesus came for more than earthly justice. He came for redemption on a spiritual level. Something that these earthly heroes could never possibly do. This is why the truth of who Jesus is must be told. So a false gospel that mentions no sin, that mentions no salvation, and ends in just another moralistic framework is proven false. Jesus is greater than a good man. A good man, he can sacrifice his life, but he can't raise himself from the dead. A good man, he can show love to his family, to his wife, to his children, to his neighbors, coworkers, and friends, but he cannot love them perfectly. He cannot say, "I have never spoken angrily to my wife. I have never raised my voice with my children. I have never misled my friends or my boss." Jesus can, because he is more than a good man. He is the perfect one. He is the one who never sinned, who is perfect in all his ways, something a mere good man could never hope to be. As we see in our passage in John 7, Jesus is more than a man. He is God as well. We see this in verse 37. When Jesus stands up in the middle of the Feast of Tabernacles, which was a feast in where they were celebrating the harvest, asking God, saying, "Please give us enough rain to have another harvest." So a full festival that was focused on who God was and what he has done. And he stands up in the middle of it and loudly proclaims, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." In doing so, he not only is saying something important for the fact that he was saying in a loud manner, he is in fact saying, "This is a feast unto me, so I may interrupt it as I see fit." He is saying and demonstrating that he is in fact God himself. Something he could never claim if he was only a mere good man. Now, the view that Jesus was a good man is not the only common view that we have. Another common view is that Jesus was a great religious leader who brought about change. A change in how people think. A change in how people question norms. A man who sought to bring people under one single moral code of his own making, but nothing more. In this view, he was a leader who created a religion to make people act a certain way out of his own personal desire to bring them under a single rule, a singular authority, almost the way a cult leader, he desires to have people follow him. In the same way, others view Jesus as just the creator of a similar or different flavor of another religion. In that way, he's no different than Mahatma Gandhi. He's no different than the Buddha. He's equal status then to Muhammad. This is not who Jesus is. Jesus is more than a religious leader. If he was just a leader of a religion, instead of being at the center of it, he would not have claimed to be God himself. He would have not performed some of his miracles and told people to not tell others about it. But he did. Yet this is what people thought of him in the New Testament as well. In verses 40 and 41 of our passage, we see that it says this: "When they heard these words, some of the people said, 'This is the prophet. This really is the prophet.' Others said, 'This is the Christ.' But some said, 'Is this Christ to come from Galilee?'" Jesus in this passage is thought of as two different types of religious leaders: the prophet and the Christ, and in some translations, Messiah. Now, hear me closely. Jesus is the prophet. He is the priest. He is the king. But we see them all as connected. We have the view of hindsight. In the first century Jewish context, in their culture, they saw them as two, possibly three different roles to be fulfilled. The prophet they are talking about from the passage we are looking at today is a prophecy from back in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, which says this: "The Lord your God will raise up from you a prophet from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." The prophet was viewed as one who was greater than Moses, who would speak the very words of God, the one whom all the prophets had been leading up to. The people in this culture, they had been looking for a prophet for a long time. When John the Baptist came along, and many of you remember him, he was a guy who wore animal skins and ate locusts, okay, and baptized Jesus in the river. Then many thought he was this prophet. Yet it wasn't so. He was just another forerunner of the prophet, pointing to his coming and work. Now, at some point, you may be thinking, but Jesus is this prophet. Why are you saying they are wrong? Well, yes, Jesus is the prophet, but it wasn't in that way of thinking. They viewed the prophet as to be the most important, but still one who was carrying God's message that God would give him. Jesus, being God himself, was being giving the message and saying it at the same time. He wasn't a messenger. He is God himself. He is the one who gives the message. Therefore, not only did they not know who he was, they thought of him as lesser. But Jesus is so much greater. He is the one who speaks, and we must obey. He is the one who speaks God's every word because it is who he is. Greater than any prophet could ever possibly be. For they were just mere glimmers of who Jesus is as the prophet. The same people in this passage, they thought Jesus was just another version of the prophet. They also saw Jesus as the Christ or the Messiah. Now in this passage we saw, it said the word Christ twice. Now the second word can also be translated Messiah. And it's important for us to realize this is because they're referring to a twofold role. Okay? Some people saw Jesus as the long-awaited great priest and as the long-awaited king. Both in their minds were come to bring about great religious and political change, but in a different way, bringing about a religious and political change that would be happening right there at that exact moment, to be the one who would kick out the country which had taken over Israel, and in this case, the Greco-Roman Empire, bringing Israel under its own rule, while also being greater than the high priest in performing sacrifices. Yes, Jesus did come to fulfill these roles, but so much more. He came to be more than a priestly king who would rule Israel with the authority of God. He came to be the king, not a king or a line of succession of kings. He came to be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, to rule over not only just Israel, but to rule over all. Not only to be the high priest to perform the great sacrifice, but to be the sacrifice himself. In this way, many both in our day and in the first century, they had a narrow view of Jesus. For example, how many of you have ever seen a Swiss Army knife or a multi-tool? Most of all of you have. Now, do you only ever just use one tool in it? There are many tools, many ways it can and should be used. Yet most people only remember that there's a very large knife that is great for cutting things. Okay? But there's also a smaller blade. There's a saw on most of them. And a bottle opener and, confusingly enough, a corkscrew. And a few other things, odds and ends. They forget all the other facets and the greatness of this tool. All of them are in there, and they're all important. They all have a role to play to accomplish the goal of the user. The same is with Jesus. He is more than just a good man. He is fully man and fully God, perfect in all of his ways. Jesus is also more than the narrow view of the prophet speaking about God's word. He is the word, for he is God. Jesus is the Christ and the Messiah, both the prophet and the king, who is able to perform the sacrifice for sin by his life, by his death, and by his resurrection, and now reigning as king over all. If we only think of Jesus in one of these roles, we have a diminished view of who Jesus is. We do not know who he truly is then. We are limiting who he is by saying what we want him to be. But if we see what Scripture proclaims, we see the true Jesus. And we must continue to learn and know the true reality of Jesus and the depth of his work of love. The last view is tied in with all the others, of more than just being a good man, more than just being a good religious or great religious leader. Jesus also is viewed by some as a fraud. Again, we see in the Scripture as well as today, as for Solomon, he said, "There is nothing new under the sun." And, you know, sort of following that same train of thought, if we see Jesus as a fraud, then this is all meaningless. Let's look back at our passage today. John 7, looking back at verses 37 and 38. "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Before, we saw that Jesus was claiming to be God. He is also claiming to satisfy all of our needs, that he is the source that we truly desire. Not what our sins have made us desire, but he is what we have been missing. Communion with God. For this claim, most there out there thought that Jesus was claiming to be God, or there wouldn't have been such an uproar at the end of that passage. So they called him a fraud because they could not believe him. And they posted two questions on his claim of divinity as roles as prophet, priest, and king. And we see this in John 41 and 42. It says this, "Others said, 'This is the Christ.' But some said, 'Is this Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the Scripture said that Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?'" The question, it deals with his qualifications of Christhood and Messiahhood, specifically his birth and ancestry. The people all around Jesus, they knew who he was. We can see it from the question. They didn't ask, "Jesus, where are you from?" No, they asked, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee?" Meaning they knew him well enough to know where he is from, but apparently not well enough to know his ancestry, even though that would have been a hot topic in conversation. They were following up then by asking this question. "Has not the Scriptures said that Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem in the village where David was?" They thought he was a fraud because of his qualifications. We can see from Scripture that this is utterly a false claim. For not only was Jesus born in Bethlehem and living in Galilee, but he was of the royal bloodline of David. This is the royal bloodline we saw in the previous sermon series we had last week, with the book of Ruth, how it ended, and how their son Obed, how it was in that line. And if you want to see the full line, you can look in Matthew chapter 1 as well. All of these claims were proven false, yet they did not see it. People today still think Jesus is a fraud, not because of his qualifications at this point, but it's because of his actions, specifically his claim to be God. We have seen this claim here a couple times today, that Jesus claims to be God, and this is the center of all the views. This is the center of their controversy, that Jesus is seen as a fraud because either he's There is no God. There are multiple gods, and he cannot claim to be one. Or C, the miracles of God could not have ever been performed. All these views are based on foundational assumptions that cannot be overcome unless God reveals himself to them through his word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. But if we were to take this view just a little bit further, if Jesus were to have been a fraud, then he would have had to have been the greatest mastermind ever. Just think about it. There's a great quote from a respected historian, Philip Schaft, and I'm going to read it and it'll be up on the screen. And he explains it this way, and pardon me, there are a lot of big words in this. How in the name of logic, common sense, and experience could an imposter that is deceitful, selfish, depraved man have invented and consistently maintained from beginning to end the purest and noblest character in known history with the most perfect air of truth and reality? How could he have been conceived and successfully carried out a plan of unparalleled beneficence, moral magnitude and sublimity, and sacrifice his own life for it in the face of the strongest prejudices of his age or of his people and age? If Jesus was a fraud and wanted people to follow him and wanted people to believe in him as God, why would he go to the Jews? Why did he pose as a Nazarene carpenter in a tiny country so engrossly adhering to the unity of God? Why didn't he go to another nation where they believed in various gods, where it would be easier to pose as one, easier to start a religion, easier for people to follow him? Someone who lived as Jesus lived, someone who taught as Jesus taught, and died as Jesus died. Someone who lived as Jesus lived, someone who taught as Jesus taught, someone who's died as Jesus died, he could not have been a fraud. Jesus is who he claimed to be, God himself, and the provider and sustainer of all that we need for life in him. Not only do we see Jesus in every passage of Scripture, we see him in every word of Scripture. For everything points to either his coming and work or his second coming and return. Jesus is the one we see who not only came to be a good man, but to be the God-man, who would obey the law that was given to every person, and to obey it perfectly. He came not only to be the prophet, the Christ, the Messiah, but all three, the prophet, the priest, the king. And Jesus was not trying to defraud us by saying he was God. He was telling the truth so that all would hear, all would know his message of love and grace, that we are sinful and in need of salvation, that we cannot possibly save ourselves, that this salvation is only possible by Christ's life, death, and resurrection. But it is real. It is available to all who believe in him as their Savior. He is the one who came. He is the one who will come again. He is greater than we could ever create him to be. He is greater than whoever we could imagine him to be. For all these views that we've seen today point to a Jesus that, all the views that we've seen today that are against Scripture, they all point to a Jesus that rejects us, hates us, bullies us, leaves us, shuns us, guilts us, bothers us, ignores us, overlooks us, and forgets us. But Jesus, who we see in Scripture, is nothing like the Jesus that we create. The Bible shows us that Jesus accepts us. He loves us. He protects us, helps us, greets us, acquits us, sees us, heals us, changes us, and remembers us. This is who Jesus is. If you hold to one of these views today that we have looked at, I would love to have a conversation with you, and so would some of the elders. We want to know that we will respect you. We will love you. And even though we may disagree, we'd love to have an open and honest discussion about who Jesus really is. Although if you don't hold to these views, I bet you know someone who does. A family member, a friend, a neighbor, coworker. Have a conversation with them this week. Ask them questions. Listen to their answers. And only then, after having a conversation with them, talk about the true Jesus of Scripture. Know that they've been heard. but also present the truth. For as we will see as we continue in our summer series, Jesus is greater than we could possibly imagine. Jesus is greater than we could ever create. For He is the bread of life, our provider and our sustainer. He is the light of the world, our light in the darkness. He is the door, the one who keeps His people. He is the good shepherd, the one who takes care of us and watches over us. He is the resurrection and the life, the one who overcame death and gives us new life. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Jesus is the only way to salvation. And Jesus is the true vine, the one we must abide in. This is who Jesus truly is. Read His word this week. Study His word this week. Pray His word this week. And in doing so, you will know who Jesus is. You will grow in your relationship with Him. And you will know the content to share the gospel with someone. And you will know who Jesus is rather than who you desire to change Him into. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, holy and almighty God, we thank You for giving us Your word. We thank You for sending Jesus. We thank You for His life, for His death and resurrection. We know that there are a lot of views out there of who Your Son Jesus is. But Father, bring us to Your word. In doing so, You show us who He really is, how He is greater than we could ever possibly imagine. Father, please also give us the courage to share this with others. The courage to hold fast, steadfast in our faith. Even though we may hear things that sound great, but we know are wrong, Father. Help us, not only today, not only tomorrow, but for the rest of our lives. In Your Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.